In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation, and as always, it's great to be with you. And we like to start our conversation always by inviting Mary to be with us. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. And Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. And we call out to Mary and the Hail Holy Queen with these words: Mary is our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's beg Mary to be with us, to pray with us, and to encourage us by her powerful presence and her maternal love, as we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now we'd like to invite to be with us our spiritual director. Indeed, what a blessing it is to have as our spiritual director the Holy Spirit himself. Among the many wonderful titles we have for the Holy Spirit are the following. Holy Spirit is known as the Paraclete. He's also known as the Gift of Gifts. Holy Spirit is also known as the Sweet Guest of Our Souls. Holy Spirit is known as the Sanctifier. He's also known as the Divine Architect. He's also known as the Finger of God. Not to mention he's the Consoler as well as our Counselor. Holy Spirit, excuse me. Holy Spirit is also our interior master. St. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, chapter 8, reminds us in these words, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans, so we can say Abba. Abba, which means daddy or father. So let's invite the Holy Spirit to be with us, to give us a lot of light in our intellect, in the fire of divine love to burn within our hearts. As we say, come Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your spirit, and they shall be created. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. St. Joseph, pray for us. St. Michael the Archangel, pray for us. St. Gabriel, pray for us. St. Raphael, pray for us. St. Ignatius Loyola, pray for us. St. Francis Xavier, pray for us. St. Faustina, pray for us. St. Louis of France, pray for us. Saint Joseph of Calasanz, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. How true, my friends, the words of Father Patrick Payton, the family that prays together stays together, and a world at prayer is a world at peace. So we always start out by praying for each other, and then by means of further encouragement, I promise to pray for all of you and your intentions in the greatest of all prayers. The prayer par excellence is, of course, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So I'd like to place all of you on the altar in the holy sacrifice of the Mass today. No greater prayer than the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So I'd like to offer these specific intentions. First, I'd like to pray for your families and that we would be instrumental in helping our families. Jesus says, I consecrate myself for you. We want to consecrate ourselves to God through the workings of the Holy Spirit, also as a means of sanctification of our family members. So let's pray that all of us would be open to the inspirations of the Holy Spirit this very day. This very day. We might say this prayer during the course of the day. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come through the heart of Mary. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come through the heart of Mary. My next intention, I'd like to pray for your children. The little ones, the teenagers, the young adults, and some of you even have grandchildren. That they would all come to a keen awareness of the fact that their purpose in life is to love God with their whole heart, mind, soul, and strength so that they can be happy with God forever in heaven. We shouldn't allow ourselves to be deceived that our life on earth has this primary purpose. That purpose is we want to avoid sin, but we want to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we want to get to heaven. And as Saint Alphonsus says, the grace of all graces is to die in the state of grace. That brings me to my third intention. With you, I'd like to pray and offer on the altar in the Mass the conversion of sinners. Jesus says very clearly, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul in the process? So I'd like to pray that all of us would unite our prayers, our efforts, our sacrifices for the conversion of sinners. Let's pray especially also for the conversion of deathbed sinners. That is to say that those who will be dying today, that they would open up their hearts and beg for God's mercy. Beg for God's mercy so that they'll be saved for all eternity. My friends, our prayers, our sacrifices, our rosaries, our communions, our sufferings united to the suffering of Christ can help others to arrive at their eternal destiny, which is heaven. So those would be my intentions I'd like to place on the altar and the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Invite all of you to do the same with me. Invite all of you to unite yourself with me for these very, very special intentions, my friends. Okay, as always, we've got a lot to cover. A lot to cover. So, in the readings for today, we move from the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, and we move into the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Relate to comment upon the first verse of St. Paul. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Yesterday we celebrated an apostle, one of the 12 apostles. His name was St. Bartholomew or St. Nathaniel. Now, I'd like to just highlight one point that I was trying to make yesterday. As St. Paul is one of the latter apostles, there are 12 original apostles, but three came later. St. Paul, St. Barnabas, and St. Matthias would be the three latter apostles that were added to the original 12. The point that I made yesterday was that the apostles were called, were chosen, and invited all of you to try to see the movie or Bible documentary by called Chosen with Jonathan Rumi as the actor of Christ. And it's interesting how many of these apostles were called. They're called by God, but God used a secondary cause. John the Baptist pointed to Christ saying, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Andrew and John the Evangelist followed Christ. He was there walking behind him and he turned around and said, Who are you looking for? Where do you live, Rabbi? Come and see. And they spent the afternoon with Christ. Then Andrew went to seek out his brother Peter. He said, We found the Messiah. He couldn't contain that joy of the encounter with Christ himself, so he had to bring this joy to his brother Simon Peter. Then Andrew goes and he seeks out Philip. And he tells Philip that he found the Messiah. Then Philip goes and he seeks out Nathaniel or Bartholomew. So the point I was trying to make is it's called the domino effect. The domino effect of conversion. The domino effect of the call. The domino effect of getting people to follow Christ. So why don't you make an effort today to try to invite someone back to the church? As you know by now, the biggest religious group in our country are non-practicing Catholics. Invite some non-practicing Catholic, invite them to come back to the church. Invite them. St. Paul will go on to say, Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel because belief in Christ comes through preaching of the Word of God. So I invite all of you, at least, to bring someone back to the church at least once a month. That's right, at least once a month to bring someone back to the church, back to the church that they've wandered from. So that's one point I'd like to highlight as we start off reading the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, that he was called to be apostle of Christ Jesus, you also through your baptism. You are anointed as priest, prophet, and king. By prophet, you're called to announce the good news to others. The responsorial psalm is Psalm 145, The antiphon is, I will praise your name forever. I will praise your name forever. Now, of all the different forms or modes of prayer, in the past I've given you acronyms. One of the acronyms I like to use best in explaining the different modes of prayer would be A-C-T-S. A stands for adoration, C for contrition, T for thanksgiving, and S for supplication. Adoration is another word for praise. We're called to praise God. And St. Ignatius of Loyola and the spiritual exercises with principle and foundation, he points out that we are called to praise God. And the highest means by which we can praise God, my friends, is through the holy sacrifice of the Mass. I never tire of trying to promote people to get to know and love and live out the Mass more and more. What is the primary purpose of the Mass? It is to praise God the Father by the offering of God the Son and through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the primary purpose of Mass, to praise God the Father by the offering of God the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. Try to memorize that. Mass, we're praising God the Father, we're offering God the Son, and there's the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the responsorial psalm. I'll praise your name forever, O Lord. Now we're heading toward the end of the Gospel of Saint Matthew. We're already in chapter 24, and the church will take us through chapter 25. So we're heading toward the end of the Gospel of Saint Matthew. The essential message for the Gospel today is Jesus challenge us to stay awake, for we do not know on which day the Lord will come. Stay awake, to be vigilant. If you like, to be like a sentinel. A sentinel was a soldier on guard. A soldier on guard with his eyes open, being alert to see when the enemy was approaching, so he could sound the alarm. What does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? Various things. One is that we should, if we have the misfortune of falling into mortal sin, we should get out of mortal sin as quick as possible. We should exit from mortal sin as quick as possible. This is done by right away try to make an act of a perfect act of contrition. So by making a perfect act of contrition, once again we're restored to grace. Then as soon as possible to make a good sacramental confession. Second would be, if someone has hurt us, not to cling to our anger and resentment. Try to forgive that person as soon as possible. And third is, do not put off for tomorrow what you should be doing right now. And each and every one of us have to examine our conscience. What is God challenging us to do right now? What is God challenging us to do right now? And finally, to beg the Lord. Beg the Lord for the grace of all graces. The grace of all graces, my friends, would be to die in the state of grace, because we really don't know, my friends. We really do not know, my friends, when God is going to call us. Just about a week ago, I did a funeral mass for a young man who was 27 years of age. It was a very sudden death. So I'm not trying to be apocalyptic or scare anyone, but we really do not know when God is going to call us from this life to the next to be judged. The call to vigilance would be to try to imitate the saints. We should all try to live each life as if it were our last. Another very useful help would be to try to live in the presence of God. Try to live in the presence of God. Recognizing that everything we do, we say, all of our actions, God is looking at us, and He will repay us. As St. Paul says, what we sow is what we're going to reap. If we sow in the field of lust and sin, our harvest will be that of corruption. If we sow the seed in the good field of good works, it will be a harvest of eternal life with the Lord. So I'd like to do now, we've gone through the readings today in a summary fashion. Today the church celebrates two optional memorials. One would be St. Joseph Calasanz, who was a saint that was like John Bosco, especially working with young people. St. Joseph Calasanz. But I'd like to spend some time relating the saint of today to the readings. And we celebrate Saint Louis of France. Saint Louis of France. There's so much that can be said about this saint, but I'd like to highlight his spiritual testament that he left to his son, who would succeed him as King of France. First point I'd like to highlight is the following. I think all of you would agree with me that one of the biggest problems in our country, as well as in the world at large, is a real crisis of leadership. A real crisis of leadership. Leadership in families, leadership in schools, leadership in politics, leadership in many areas is really lacking. Especially, I'd say, in the realm of politics, we really have to pray that God would give us good political leaders. There's a lot of lacking in this today, and you know what I'm talking about. So Louis was a king of France, and he utilized his authority and power to not only to help people, but to glorify God. So I'd like to talk a little bit about his life, but also he left what is called his spiritual testament to his son. You might even think about yourselves. What would you like your last testament to be to your son or your daughter? That's right. If you had to write out a last testament to your son or daughter, what would it be? What would it be? What would you like your last testament, your last words, your last letter? What would you like that to be? Leaving that to your son or daughter. Yesterday in the Cale Clark show, I listened a little bit to what he was saying, and he opened up the phone line for people to comment on what was the best advice that someone gave to you in your life. Usually it was a father and mother giving good advice to their son and daughter. That's exactly what St. Louis of France did. He was giving good advice, written advice to his son. We should try to do it with our sons and daughters, our grandchildren. We should always try to give good advice, always try to give light. So who is this person, St. Louis of France? He lived in the 13th century. He was born in France in April 25th, 1214, and he died August 25th. He died today, 1270. And he'd be canonized 1297. He's a patron of French soldiers, builders, sculptors, button makers, and barbers. So, what do we know about this saint? He was one of... He was actually made king of France when he was only 12 years of age. But he didn't exercise this until about 10 years later. Basically, his mother was helping, was basically carrying on the responsibility of governing France. So he married and had, it was 10 or 11 children. And one of the things that he did was he was known to be a very just person. He organized the Crusades against the Muslims. Even the Muslims called him a just sultan. He loved the poor. Every day he would invite to his castle 13 poor people that he would feed. He loved the lepers. In each province there was a list of the poor people that he planned to help out. And eventually he's going to die of a fever when he's going to Africa to fight against the Muslims defending the church. He and his soldiers were decimated by a plague. So that's a brief biographical sketch of this saint. But I'd like to spend some time with you, my friends, going through his last testament. You might even consider yourself, what would you like your last words, your last testament to be to your children? What would you like it to be? So Saint Louis wrote this spiritual testament to his son. You might even just take notes of this because it's so good what he says. He says, my dearest son, my first instruction is that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength. What great advice he gives to his son. We read in Luke chapter 10, a man comes up to Jesus and says, Lord, what is the greatest of all commandments? And Jesus, quoting the Old Testament, says, this is the greatest of all commandments, to love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. So, love of God. There was another saint who lived at the same time. He was a contemporary of St. Louis of France. His name was St. Thomas Aquinas. And actually, St. Thomas Aquinas would teach in the University of Paris. At the end of his life, Jesus appeared to St. Thomas Aquinas on the cross and said, Thomas, you have written well. You've written really well. What would you like as a gift? Thomas did not ask for a long life or money or pleasure or honor. Thomas just asked for this grace. Lord, I beg you for this grace, to love you more and more each day. So let's pray for each other that we would be able to put into practice what St. Louis had said to his son, and that we would be able to transmit this to our own children. You might even write out your spiritual testament to your children today. It wouldn't be a bad idea. And then he says very bluntly, without this, without loving God, there is no salvation. Without that, there is no salvation. So St. Louis is highlighting, my friends, of all the virtues that we can practice, and there are many, faith, patience, purity, perseverance, penance, mortification, obedience, fortitude, of all the virtues we can practice. Number one, the greatest of all virtues is that of charity, which means supernatural love. Love for God and love for neighbor. Then he goes on from the summoning to love God with all his heart to what displeases God. And he says, keep yourself, my son, from everything that you know displeases God. That's good advice. We should examine our lives and ask the Lord, Lord, in my life, what is it that displeases you? Lord, what in my life displeases you? And then make an effort to avoid that. We don't want to hurt God in any way whatsoever. Then St. Louis will go on to point out what displeases God. And he says, keep yourself, my son, from every mortal sin. Keep yourself from every mortal sin. Now, my friends, St. Ignatius of Loyola has a meditation. It's called the 3 degrees of humility. That we should be willing to die rather than commit a deliberate mortal sin. Die rather than commit a deliberate venial sin. And even a willingness to suffer humiliations for Christ. Now, catechetically. Catechetically, what is a mortal sin? The word mortal basically it means deadly or fatal. It's like you get in an accident, you get in a fatal accident in the freeway, it results in death. The book of Revelation speaks about two deaths. First death, spiritual death, is through mortal sin. The second one is much worse, is to die in mortal sin. So by dying in mortal sin, we lose our soul for all eternity. The thought of that should elicit within our souls a real fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, by the way. So my talk I give to you is biblical, but also there is always some catechetical. There's always some catechetical term to this. Immortal sin, my friend, has three conditions. First is grave matter. Second would be full knowledge. And third would be a full consent of the will. Try to memorize that. Mortal sin, which means deadly to the soul. And it is grave matter, something serious, full knowledge, you know it, full consent of the will. You don't do it by accident, but you do it on purpose. That's a mortal sin. So I'll give you an example. Sunday. Mass on Sunday. We all know that the holy sacrifice of the Mass is a question of life and death for us. We all know that Mass is very, very, very important. So, grave matter, very serious. You know that. Then you on purpose, maybe with your children, you make the decision that you're not, you make your decision that you're not going to go to Mass on Sunday. With those three conditions, you have what is called a mortal sin. Grave matter, full knowledge of the reality of the importance of Mass, and full consent to the will, because of laziness you don't go to Mass on Sunday. Now if you are a mother and father and your children don't go because of you, that would actually compound or magnify the gravity of it, because you're giving scandal to your children by not going to Mass on Sunday. Which, sad to say, is very common today. So this advice of Louis of France is very good. If you're just tuning in, I'm going through the last spiritual testament of St. Louis of France to his son, which he writes a letter to his son, giving his son excellent advice. So, first, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, then avoid doing what is displeasing to God, and then try to avoid mortal sin at all costs. And he says something very strong. He says, you should permit yourself to be tormented by every kind of martyrdom before you would allow yourself to commit a mortal sin. Wow. He's writing this about 350 years before St. Ignatius of Loyola. Maybe 300 years before St. Ignatius of Loyola in the 1500s. Almost seemed to be a reflection of what St. Ignatius says in the three grades of humility. My friends, we're living in a society where there's so much sin, where we become desensitized. We become accustomed. Sad to say, we become used to it. For that, when I give the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius my program, I often like to quote Pope Pius XII. Pope Pius XII says that the sin of the century, the sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. The sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. Sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. That's right. The sin of the century would be the loss of the sense of sin. So, in our lives, it's interesting. In our lives in which we're so absorbed with materialism, we tend to place our bodily needs, our material needs, above our spiritual. How many people today, I'm noticing throughout the country, these gyms, LAX, EOS, Planet Fitness, all these gyms where people are flocking to these gyms. They really are. They're flocking to these gyms because they want to lose weight, they want to maintain their physique, they want to be physically healthy, and nothing wrong with that because our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But the spiritual gym, which is the church, confession, and the Eucharist, is much more important. But very few people place a premium on their soul over their body. Rather, our soul is relegated, subordinated to a secondary role or of importance. Should be the other way around, as St. Louis or Francis pointing out. His advice is great. His advice to his son is superb. And you might even, as I have already mentioned, write out what would be your last testament to your son or daughter or even your grandchildren. The next thing he says is the following. If the Lord has permitted you to have some trial, bear it willingly with gratitude, considering that it has happened for your good and that perhaps you well deserved it. What great advice. What great advice. My friends, I don't think any of us really look forward to trials, setbacks, contradictions, humiliations, sicknesses. I don't think any of us really look forward to that. It's part of human nature, really, to cringe or recoil from suffering and trials. However, probably in your life as well as in mine, when God himself has purposely allowed trials and sufferings to visit us, God will sometimes allow that to happen to actually strengthen our faith. You read the letter of St. James, the five chapters of St. James. He greets people and then he says, "Count it pure joy when you are assaulted by all types of trials and sufferings." St. James says that at the very beginning of his letter, in the first chapter. Then James will point out the benefits, the fruits that come from trials and sufferings. Accept it. So the trials and sufferings we have to accept them and try to unite our trials and sufferings to the sufferings and the cross of Christ. I said more than once, suffering can make us either better or bitter. Suffering can make us either better people or bitter people. Then St. Louis continues. He says, if the Lord bestows on you any kind of prosperity, thank him humbly. And see that you become no worse for it. So he speaks about trials that God sends to us for our own purification and perfection. Then right after that, if God bestows upon us benefits, blessings, prosperity, He says, thank God for that. My friends, we should never allow a day to go by in which we do not thank God for his blessings. I repeat, we should never allow a day to go by in which we do not thank God for his blessings. And everything that we have, my friends, everything that we have, everything, absolutely everything that we have, my friends, every good gift that we have is simply a gift from the Father, the God of all good gifts. So let us often pray that prayer of the psalmist. Give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his goodness or mercy endures forever. But he also says, interesting, he says, we pray that we don't become worse for it. What is St. Louis of France saying to us? That how can we become worse as a result of prosperity? Well, I think it's very easy to interpret that when we have health, money, prosperity, friends, apparent security, when everything seems to be going well, It's easier for us to forget about God. And we can become complacent. You remember, my friends, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man that you can read in Luke chapter 16. The rich man was condemned, my friends, not so much for what he did do, a sin of commission, but rather he was lost because of what he failed to do. Because this rich man had so much, he dressed well, he ate well, that he neglected to help out the poor man outside his gate named Lazarus. And that poor man outside the gate was really our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said that whatsoever we do to the least of our brothers, that we do unto me. For that reason, St. Louis of France loved to help out the lepers. Also, every day he would invite to his table 13 poor people. 13 poor people that would share, he would share his meal with the poor people. Because Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was a foreigner and you welcomed me. Whenever we do it to the least of our brothers, we do it to Christ. Matthew chapter 25 and Luke chapter 16. Two chapters that Pope Benedict XVI quoted in his encyclical on God is love. This is a wonderful, wonderful letter of St. Louis, isn't it? Wonderful letter. Once again, for the fourth time, I invite you to write your letter to your children. Then he goes on to say, thank him humbly and see that you become no worse for it either through vain pride or anything else, because you ought not to oppose God or offend him in the matter of his gifts. And it's true, my friends, if we have money, we have possessions, then that produces power, and we have a tendency to maybe become self-sufficient. We think we can do it without God. There is the perennial problem of forgetting God or putting God in a secondary place during moments of prosperity. Now he goes on to say, listen to the divine office with pleasure and devotion. Now back then, the divine office, here I have one of the volumes of the Liturgy of the Hours that I'm commenting upon for you good people. The divine office, we call it also the Liturgy of the Hours. He says, listen to the divine office with pleasure and devotion. Because back then, my friends, we're talking about 800 years ago, the religious would be the monks. He's living at a time where you have the Franciscans and the Dominicans are just being founded when St. Louis is living. So what would happen was in the monasteries, you'd have the monks. They would be praying the divine office. We call this the Liturgy of the Hours. For example, this morning I prayed the Liturgy of the Hours with Father Victor in our private chapel. We prayed the office of readings and the liturgy and the morning prayer, also called the Lord's morning prayer. So back then you'd have the monks that would have a choir, one on the left, one on the right. They'd be singing, alternating the verses, most of which would be the 150 Psalms. The 150 Psalms. So I'm trying to apply this reading today to our own lives. If you do not already know how to pray the Liturgy of the Hours, or he calls it the divine office, you might make a decision to learn how to pray the Liturgy of the Hours or the divine office. In the Magnificat, you actually have morning prayer and evening prayer that you can actually pray by just using your Magnificat. We in our church, before the 8 o'clock Mass, if you'd like to join us, before the 8 o'clock Mass, we actually have, my friends, the Liturgy of the Hours, which is prayed right before Mass. And it's really an excellent means by which you can prepare for the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And most of the Divine Office, my friends, most of the Divine Office would be the 150 Psalms. Here I have one of the volumes of the Liturgy of the Hours, which we pray as priests and religious. Once we are ordained as deacon, we have two promises, celibacy, as well as the praying of the Divine Office, also called the Liturgy of the Hours. This is one of the four volumes, the fourth volume. Yes, the fourth volume of the Liturgy of the Hours. And it's very beautiful because we as priests and religious, we pray the Divine Office, we pray 150 Psalms every month. So there's a 4-week cycle in which we pray the Liturgy of the Hours every month. The purpose to praise God, but also to pray for our people. To praise God and to pray for our people. So my friends, I've gone through probably about a third of the Last Testament of St. Louis of France, King. And I'd like to conclude with 3 points. First of all, let's pray to God that He would send us good, holy, intelligent, wise, just leaders. Within the church, of course, but also in the political realm, as well as in the academic realm, as well as in families. Number two, let's pray that as parents, many of your parents, that we would strive to give good advice to our children. By word and deed, and even maybe by the written word, which I've suggested. And the third, I would invite all of you to write out, what would you like your last spiritual testament be to your family and to your children? And may God bless all of you. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.